So, today, we look at the Word, and we look at the Scriptures, and we look at Torah. And I would like to just start with last week's reading, Balak. He introduced us to Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the grandson of Aaron. And because of his faithfulness and his zeal for the Lord, God rewards him with the covenant of peace, and he rewards him with the priesthood. And in this week's reading, we read next about a census of our people. That number is 601,730 men between the ages of 20 and 60. Moses is instructed on how to divide the land between all of the tribes. And the five daughters of Ziphlophhad. Can you say that three times fast? They petition Moses. They say, we want our father's inheritance because he had no sons. And Moses takes that before Adonai, and Adonai says, what they say is true. And so, because of that, their way of inheritance becomes part of Torah. And then we turn to Moses. And boy, I'll tell you what an amazing life Moses had. And, you know, as I was studying Moses this week, what I really found out about Moses that I never caught before. You know, every time I go through the readings, I read and I catch something new, and this time I caught something really different and new. And that was that Moses was a man really way ahead of his time. He had the first tablet that connected to the cloud. Well, I got a gentle laugh out of that, not moans. Thank you. But today, we look at Moses' life, and specifically, we look at the end of Moses' life. And I'm going to tell you honestly, of everything that's written about Moses, the part that touches me the deeply and has for years touched me deeply is his end of his human life. And I've got to be honest, for many years, I was really troubled by the fact that God didn't allow Moses to walk into the promised land. I think, secretly, I identified with Moses. And I said, if God judged Moses and wouldn't let him walk into the promised land, then when he looks at my life, how in the world can I enter in? So join with me at Numbers 27. That's Numbers chapter 27. We're going to start reading at verse 12. Adonai said to Moses, climb this mountain in the Abarim range and look out at the land which I have given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother was gathered. Because in the Zin desert, when the community was disputing with me, you rebelled against my order to uphold my holiness by means of the water, with them looking on. So what happened? Well, again, for the umpteenth time, our people were complaining due to a lack of water. And again, they were setting their heart back on Egypt. Now, Adonai gave Moses very specific instructions on what to do. But in a moment of weakness and anger, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it to bring forth the water. For this, Adonai barred Moses from entering into the promised land. Now, there is a tradition that Moses begged Adonai over 600 times to relent and let him enter, to no avail. We have a short synopsis of that, and it's found at Deuteronomy, beginning at chapter 3, verse 23. Again, that's Deuteronomy 3:23 for you who want to turn with me there. Then I pleaded with Adonai, Adonai Elohim, you have begun to reveal your greatness to your servant and your strong hand. For what other God is there in heaven or on earth that can do the works and mighty deeds that you do? Please let me go across and see the good land on the other side of the Jordan, that wonderful hill country and Lebanon. But Adonai was angry with me on account of you, and he didn't listen to me. Adonai said to me, enough from you. Don't say another word to me about this matter. Climb up to the top of Pisgah and look out to the west, north, south, and east. Look with your eyes, but you will not go across the Jordan. However, commission Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and enable them to inherit the land that you will see. Can you even begin to imagine the disappointment, the grief, the despair that Moses was in at this moment? Here is a man who had given up everything for our people. Now, the writer of Hebrews explains a little bit more about Moses' life, beginning in chapter 11 at verse 24. It says, By trusting, Moses, after he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. David Stern, whom we all greatly love, has written, Moses had every possible advantage Egypt could offer. Jewish tradition maintains that as the adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter, he may have even been in line for the throne. But he also had knowledge of God's revelation and of his own identity as an Israelite. And he chose being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the prerogatives of his position. So rather than partake in the luxuries of Egypt for 40 years, Moses shared the hardships of our people as they wandered in the wilderness. He was an intercessor for our people, who Adonai heeded. You know, it's one thing to be an intercessor, but it's another thing to have an intercessor who gets results. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Moses says, please forgive the offense of this people according to the greatness of your grace, just as you have borne with this people from Egypt until now. Adonai answered, I have forgiven as you have asked. Now God himself says about Moses at Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, listen to what I say. When there is a prophet among you, I, Adonai, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But it isn't that way with my servant Moses. He is the only one who is faithful in my entire household. With him I speak face to face and clearly, not in riddles. He sees the image of Adonai. So why weren't you afraid to criticize my servant Moses? Now, Moses only had one desire. And that was to walk in the promised land. If you'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning at verse 1, it explains. Moses ascended from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the summit of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There Adonai showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judea, and all the way to the sea beyond, the Negev and the plain, including the valley where Jericho, the city of date palms, is, as far away as Zoar. Adonai said to him, "This is the land concerning which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of Adonai, died there in the land of Moab, as Adonai had said. He was buried in the valley across from Bet Peor in the land of Moab, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor undiminished. Boy, I wish I could say that. Here I am standing before you at 68, and I wish my eyes weren't undimmed and I was full of the same vigor I had at 18. The people of Israel mourned Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days after this. The days of crying and mourning for Moses ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the people of Israel heeded him and did what Adonai had ordered Moses. Since that time, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom Adonai knew face to face. What signs and wonders Adonai sent him to perform in the land of Egypt upon Pharaoh, all his servants, and all the land. What might was in his hand, what great terror he evoked before the eyes of all Israel. Think about this. He saw the land afar, but he never entered in. I just couldn't get past this. Each year, as we reached this portion, I would wrestle with what looked like injustice. I would ask myself, was Moses' sin so bad? Did it really warrant the punishment he received? It's true he failed to obey God's commandment to the letter, yet it would hardly seem to warrant this kind of severe punishment, especially after all he had sacrificed. If I'm really honest with you and with myself, deep down inside, I ask, if Adonai judged Moses this way, what does this mean for a person like me? Now, I kept reminding myself in my logic, in my brain, that we serve a God of perfect righteousness, slow to anger, full of mercy and grace, Adonai who always pronounces just justice. So for a long time, my head accepted Moses' fate, but I was still very uneasy in my spirit. Now, I want to tell you today that my spirit is not only settled with this Moses going up to Mount Pisgah, but I actually rejoice in it. You see, the story doesn't end at Mount Pisgah. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9 and begin reading at verse 28. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About a week after Yeshua had said these things, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the hill country to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became gleaming white. Suddenly, there were two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glorious splendor and spoke of his exodus, which he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him had been sound asleep. Do you ever get this, that at a really critical moment, Peter's asleep? There's something there that I don't understand, but whatever. But on becoming fully awake, he saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Yeshua, Peter said to him, not knowing what he was saying, "It's good that we're here, Rabbi. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." As he spoke, a cloud came down and enveloped them. They were frightened as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, in whom I have chosen. Listen to him." I hope this passage excites you the way it excites me. Amen? Adonai sent Moses to minister to Yeshua, his own son. And in doing so, he reveals an eternal plan. What you need to understand is that Yeshua was facing the same trial that Moses had faced, the end of his human ministry, the burden of, did I do enough? Did I finish the task? Raising up another leader to follow after him, experiencing disappointment and facing death. Moses experienced all of these, and not only experienced these, but was faithful unto death through them. Now let me ask you, if you were facing a crisis in your life, who would you want to help you? Someone who had experience or someone who didn't have experience? Now let's put that in just a little different context. Say you had to make a journey, and the only way to get there was to fly. And when you looked, you found there were two airlines that flew to the destination that you wanted to go to. And after you did your research, you saw that flying on one airline cost twice what it cost to fly on the other airline. Well, that really, really piques your interest. So you do more research, and what you find out is that the airline who offered the cut-rate ticket, while they had pilots, those pilots had never flown a plane, but they were fully certified on simulators. So the question is, do you trust your life with the airline that sold tickets, or do you trust your life with the airline that sold chances? Experience is everything, isn't it? What an honor Adonai bestowed on Moses. Let me be really clear. I don't want any misunderstandings about what I'm saying. God didn't cause Moses to strike the rock. That was a choice that Moses made himself in anger. But what God did do was he turned Moses' failure into good. Not only did Moses minister to the Son of God through his experiences, both successes and failures, but he was present at the transfiguration, the moment that proved to Peter, James, and John that Yeshua had come into his kingdom. Lastly, and this is what changed my heart. I believe, and there may be those who disagree, but I believe that at the moment that Moses' foot touched the Mount of Transfiguration, he received his heart's desire because he walked in the Promised Land. Why am I speaking about Moses and my personal turmoil with the end of his human life? Simply, I want to share my experience for your good. I'm not proud that I was stuck in the middle of Moses' story. that I questioned and questioned Adonai about this. No, I miss seeing Moses as Adonai sees him, and that is through the lens of eternity, alive in him. Adonai explained what being alive in him truly is when he called Moses to Moses' ministry at the burning bush. Look, these are really, really dynamic verses. They're found at Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. That's Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When Adonai saw that he had gone over to see, meaning Moses had gone over to see, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses answered, "Here I am." He said, "Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see, God doesn't speak here in the past tense. He doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And they were as alive in Adonai at that burning bush as they are alive in him today. Now, if you have put your trust in Yeshua, then Adonai sees you the same way, alive in Messiah. Like Moses, you have an eternal calling. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, the king's Kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess." Why? "In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And Moses, and like Moses, you will minister through eternity. Shaul, or Paul, gives us the shortest glimpse of some of our future work when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Don't you know that God's people are going to judge the universe? If you're going to judge the universe, are you incompetent to judge these minor matters? Don't you know that we will judge angels, not to mention affairs of everyday life?" I want you to have a vision of your eternal future. Moses' life is a pattern that is worth examining. The patterns reveal that our service to Adonai doesn't end with our earthly life. Our service to him is today and every day stretching throughout eternity. I told you before that I wasn't proud. My head knowledge told me that Adonai is perfect in all his ways, but I lived with a troubled heart. I looked at Moses on Mount Pisgah as the end, the final chapter. Then Adonai let me glimpse his eternal vision. Mount Pisgah was just a moment in Moses' eternal story. When I begin to see as Adonai sees, I understand with my head knowledge and my heart that I serve a God of perfect righteousness, slow to anger, full of mercy and grace. Adonai, who always pronounces just justice. Now, as I was preparing for this talk, my heart was moved to pray for you who are living in a moment of disappointment. I feel that there are those with us right now who are facing disappointment. "You know, you who know me know I have lived with disappointment. I have told you about my life. It clouded my reason and it sapped my strength. I haven't always walked victoriously with the disappointment, and I don't want this for you. But more important, neither does the God we serve." So how do I face disappointment? Well, first of all, I remember who I am, and I remember who God is. He is perfect, and he has perfect righteousness. He is slow to anger. He is full of mercy and grace. Adonai, who always pronounces just justice. He sees me not just at this moment in time, but he sees my whole existence throughout all eternity. He is Abba, who loves me and cherishes me so much, just like he did Moses with Moses. He takes my failures and turns them into good. In my lowest moments, he reminds me of the good he has planned for my eternity. We have a favorite verse here. We often quote it at this synagogue. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's verse 11. It says, "For I know what plans I have in mind for you. Plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future." If this is true for me, it's true for you. You can stand firm knowing he plans good for your life. King David understood this. He wrote so many beautiful psalms about God's love and care. But my favorite's the 23rd. As we say these words together, think deeply about what David is telling us. You see, I see that David identifies with Adonai, with Adonai's leading, with Adonai who makes him rest, with Adonai who takes him to still not troubled waters. You know, I could talk for hours about these six verses because there is so much depth in them. They have changed my life. They've changed my understanding about Adonai. But you know what? This morning, that's not so important. What is important is how you read them, how you understand them, how you apply them to your life. Would you stand and join me, and let's say these six verses together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to pray for everyone here this morning who has had disappointments, who's wrestling with disappointments. And what I want to say to you, I say from the bottom of my heart through my own experience, don't get stuck in your disappointment. Your disappointment, no matter how harsh this may sound to you, is but a moment in eternity. Pray, pray, pray that God uses your experience and turns it into good to further his kingdom, just the way he took what Moses did and turned it into good for our good. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you have given me these words to share this morning. I know that it was a heavy message. But Father, I know that there was someone who needed to hear these words. And I thank you that you used me to bring them. Father, I want to ask you, to plead with you, to open the eyes of these people to their eternal future in you. Father, let their hearts rejoice that you can take this disappointment that they're dealing with and you can turn it for good. Because you are a God who can not only take a situation that is irredeemable, but you can turn it for good and at the same time give everyone their, give people their heart's desires, just as you gave Moses his heart's desire. Father, I want to ask that your shalom, your peace, rain down upon them. We ask this all boldly in the name of Yeshua, who is sitting right now at your right hand, making intercession for all of us. Amen. So, we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. I want to ask Cantor Aaron if he'll come up and stand. Fran, would you stand with me?
For those of you who would like to gather together, go ahead and gather together. And as always with this beautiful prayer, I ask you to close your eyes and let the words, and let this prayer wash over you. May the Lord keep you and bless you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and grant you his peace. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerech. Ya'er Adonai p'nav alech. V'yachunecha Yisa Adonai Adonai P'nav elecha V'yasem lecha Shalom. God bless you.
Shabbat shalom.